Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. If you're visiting with us tonight, thank you so much for being here. I'd like to start with just a few personal remarks before getting into the lesson. Thank you again, all of you as my brothers and sisters, and especially the elders, the pastors of the flock here, for inviting me to come back again. The confidence that you have in me may be misplaced, but I hope that the challenges that have been presented this week from God's Word will prove to be applicable so that we all can give God the praise and the glory that He deserves and let Him alone receive all the glory if anything has been done well this week. I'd like to thank you all for the generous hospitality and so many kind words of encouragement. I felt like you get the big head around here. I got to go back home and let Cindy take out a couple of pounds of pressure out of my head because you guys have been so very kind and nice to me this week. I was going to kid that the prayers and the song leading had only been so-so because nobody ever says that. But after that last song, I'm just ready to go back and sit down and let Mark lead some more because that sort of praise is worth the effort and worth the time that we spend in it. I'd like to challenge the church here to appreciate the elders and the shepherds that you have. Not every congregation has elders. If you venture very far out of this area, and there are a plethora of good congregations, I'm told, in this area, good, qualified, leading shepherds in the Lord's church have become a rarity. You need to appreciate them and encourage them in their work and in their leading this church so that their laboring in the vineyard, as it were, is not a burden. You have good men here. Appreciate it. Pray for them. And encourage them to keep going. I'd also like to challenge you as a church to appreciate the evangelist that you have here. Keith is a humble, hard-working, dedicated servant of the Lord. He is humble and he is a hard worker, and you can't say that about every servant. You can't say that about every preacher. I've seen firsthand over the 2 weeks that I've got to spend in his house how much he cares about people. He cares about the truth of God, but he also cares and loves you and others. Again, that's not always said about other people. I'd like to thank Keith and Rita personally for opening your home to me these last 13 months, those 2 weeks, because I know firsthand what it's like to have. Well, I know I'm not a stranger anymore. I'm almost a member at a distance here, but it's different when you have somebody living in your house for a week. I hope it's not expected of him since he has a house this close to the church building. But you ought to appreciate the service that he does and offers for the church here because it's not always easy. You're a blessed couple. Keep up your good work. Brothers and sisters, don't get tired in doing what's right and doing the right thing and the good thing. We serve a God who sees and appreciates when His servants do the right thing and have faith in Him. Continue to be faithful all the days of your life and you'll never be sorry for it. That's enough mutual affirmation. You didn't ask me to come up here and we can pat each other on the back all the time. Let's get into the Word of God. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22, is absolutely one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it has so much preaching material. If you talk to a preacher, they love passages of Scripture that have just sermons that ooze out of it. I mean, it's just so ripe and it's so rich with material. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 14. Starting in verse 22. I warned you about this one on Sunday, by the way. I don't know if you remember or not. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. There's so much material here. I've warned you all week about the videos that I have in my mind. In the video in my mind, this is an incredible... If they would do this in a movie, it would be spectacular because they've got all the CGI stuff now that they could do this right. It wouldn't be like Cecil B. DeMille's Moses. I mean, that's cheesy by today's standards. But if they could do this now, this would be incredible to behold. But one of the things that just puzzles me about this is how matter-of-fact they say things. And Jesus walked on the water. Do you get the physics of it? When I was younger, I jumped out of my brother-in-law's boat. And I jumped out of the water into Lake Cumberland. Now, Lake Cumberland's a deep lake. I didn't go all the way down, but it seemed like I was going a long way down. You don't just get out of the boat without going under. Fortunately, I had a rather large life jacket on, and it saved me from drowning. But consider just how matter-of-fact Jesus walked on the water. My thesis for you tonight is, we should be unsinkable saints in the storms of life. There are some of you now who are going through a storm of life. There are some of you now who know other people who are going through a storm in their life. Storms happen. It happens to everybody. It happened to people then. It happened to the faithful especially then. And my thesis for you tonight is, while you may be bobbing up and down, while there may be times when you feel like you're going under, never to come back up, rise up in your faith. And don't let the storms of life cause you to leave your Lord or to begin to sink away from your Lord in vain. Jesus has called us to be unsinkable servants. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's read about some of the storms of life. We're talking about spiritual storms now. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul tells about the real storms of life. Certainly we see physical realities when people suffer devastating losses to their family members, or economic fatalities and plant closings and things like that. But what Paul is specifically talking about here, the storms of life are spiritual storms. And what he tells us is that other people aren't our enemy. We have one enemy, Satan. And what his job is, if you will, is he wants to rob us of the goodness of God, both in this life and in eternity. He wants us to fail. Paul says specifically, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. Certainly, as Christians, we ought to understand that there is a battle for our soul. Our culture is not a Christian culture anymore, if it ever was, and we can have a sociological argument about that later if you want to. But we certainly do not live in a Christian nation or a Christian culture, and perhaps never did, and we need to get over that and go to heaven. We need to stop whining about the good old days. We need to forget about the past. We need to learn the lesson and be faithful to God right now, whatever the situation. Because there are a lot of bad situations that people have been in. We're going to talk about a few of them later. But what we need to understand from our text in Matthew chapter 14 is there is a storm. And we need to see the storm. In verse 24 of our text, back in Matthew chapter 14, now the boat was in the middle of the sea. Now, when you think about the people who were in the boat, the people who were in the boat had been on the sea before. They had been on the sea, but I'm convinced that they hadn't been on the sea in this sort of a situation. They probably avoided being on the Sea of Galilee when it was very treacherous like this. The middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, and it didn't look like there was any hope whatsoever. The fourth watch of the night is way up in the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, they got in there before. They've been out on the ocean for a long time. They are at their wit's end in the middle of this storm. Our problem is sin. It always has been. It always will be. It's not the economy. It's not somebody else. It's our temptations to falling to the lies of Satan and falling in sin. Before we know we need saving, we need to know the predicament that we are in. We read last night from Romans chapter 3. Let's go back there and look. Before we need saving, we need to see the storm. And the spiritual storm that all of us have been in before we came to Jesus was sin. There is a sin problem. There always has been a sin problem. And there always will be a sin problem as long as there are humans on the earth. At the conclusion of Paul's introduction again in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have all become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We need to know and always remember that in our lives, before we became Christians, we were completely unacceptable to God because of our sin. It's not because of somebody else's sin. And Christian, let me charge you. Every time you read John 16, and when you see and remember, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life," please remember that it's not for them that the most important reason He came. The most important reason came is because of me. That will help us remain humble in understanding and trying to have empathy for people who we may be trying to help through the storms of life. We need to understand that our life was not acceptable to God. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, there was a storm. In order for the problem to be solved, Jesus went to them. In Matthew chapter 14, and in verse 25, it says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Too many times, people in the church become self-righteous about the fact that they are righteous. And we act as if we had something to do with it. In order for any of us to be called righteous, Jesus had to be proactive. The gospel message is Jesus left heaven as God and came down here on earth as a man in order for us to have faith in Him. These fishermen out in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, with all of this wind and waves that are going on, knew that they were in a mess. They knew that they were in a mess. And for the problem to be solved, Jesus went out to them. In Romans chapter 3, "In order for God to be just and the justifier, He sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins." We read it last night. You could read it in your Bible. Jesus came so that we could be called righteous when we have faith and yield and submit to Him. But it was Jesus first being proactive. We need to remember that. When we teach our friends and neighbors that we need to believe in Jesus and confess our faith in Him and repent and be baptized, all of that has to connect to the blood of Jesus and the death on the cross, or that's just some liturgy that some religion thought up. The blood of Jesus on the cross was the proactive way for our sins to be forgiven. And we should never be haughty in our minds about who's in and who's out. Jesus came, just like He went out in the middle of that storm that night. Righteousness is attained because Jesus left heaven so that we could be called His children. For their problem to be solved, they had to trust in the Lord. Now think about this for a minute. In the picture in my mind, all of these disciples are out there, some of them who know a thing or two about the Sea of Galilee. They're in this boat, and they know they're in a pickle. That's code, Jan. They know that they're in a spot because they have no idea what they're going to do. They know that it looks hopeless because they aren't any closer to land than they were a few minutes ago. And they see something that's not supposed to be there. And in the stupor that they're probably in because they're worn out from trying to work hard to try to work against this storm, they say it's a ghost. would you, at 3 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of a storm, be expecting to see somebody walking in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night? Would you? Not a single one of you, if you answered truthfully, would say, I'd expect to see Jesus walking on the water, even though he just fed the 5,000 men with a few loaves and a couple of fish. That would not be something that you would be expecting to see. And so I'm not going to get on them for saying it's a ghost. I'm not going to be critical of them. Now, here's my video. Peter sees somebody who he thinks is the Lord, and he questions him. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come down out of the boat. And in my mind, Andrew's going, you know, Peter, you've always been like this. He's always the impetuous one. And he says, Lord, isn't he always the first one? Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not. But he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to walk on the water. Think about Peter's decision for a minute. He's a fisherman. He knows where he is. He knows the situation. Imagine his first footstep on water. Then criticize him. I'm not getting in line. I'm profoundly in awe of a man who has so much faith. So much faith in his Lord that he's even willing to try to get out of the boat. The only thing that he's got between him and certain death right at this moment is that wood boat. But he sees something, someone, who is able to save him from the perilous situation that he's in. It requires faith. Faith for us to trust in the Lord. It required faith for Peter to get out of the boat. It required the kind of faith that we have to leave our ark of safety, pun fully intended. We have to leave the confines of what we think is the way to really trust in the Lord and yield to Him. And Jesus said, come. Careful what you ask for. Come. And he started walking. I mean, Matthew just says it. I mean, it just comes right out of his mouth. And Peter began to walk on the sea. Now, think about it for a minute. I know it's like 3 o'clock in the morning and the winds and the waves and everything's going nuts. And you start walking on the sea. You know, the prodigal last night came to himself. I'm convinced Peter's mind started thinking, this should not be happening. Don't you think so? In his mind, he's thinking, I'm on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm. There's Jesus over there and I'm walking on the water. This is not happening. Somebody hit me and wake me up from this nightmare. He took his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? We must understand that for us to be saved, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Peter wasn't doing this because there was some sort of thing like they have on the 18th hole of the golf tournament where they have the Lexus spinning around in the middle of the pond. You've seen those? I remember when I was a kid and I saw that for the first time, I was like, wow, how do they do that? Well now, yeah, they got some plexiglass thing out there and it's all a big charade. This wasn't a charade. This wasn't a trick. This is written for our understanding. And we need to understand that our salvation is there just as much for the taking if we'll be willing to get out of the boat as it was for Peter then. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're outside of Christ tonight, don't grab your songbooks yet. I know sometimes there's a Pavlovian response. If you're outside of Christ, people think the sermon's over. In 1 Peter chapter 3, our salvation is there for the taking. If we will look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, if we will look to Him and yield to Him and trust Him, He's asking us to do something. He asks us to believe. He asks us to trust. He tells us to repent and to turn our lives around. And then He says, there is something similar, verse 21, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. There is something similar which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to admit something to you, and I've probably done this before, but I preached a lot of sermons here. I don't remember all the stories I told. Does it make any sense at all that you got a preacher or somebody with waders on going down in the baptistry and they say, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus, and all of the adulteries, all of the lies, all of the fornication, all of the everything that you've ever done, because of a simple response in faith and an immersion in water, that all of a sudden you're now a child of God and forgiven? That makes any sense to me. It should be something harder than that. It requires faith to trust in what Jesus said to do, that actually does what the Scriptures say it does. Because that's really simple. I know there's a lot of people out in the denominational world that balk at it, but if you look at it, and the price that was paid, and what is asked of us to do, that's really pretty minuscule. It's really pretty small. That a simple act of faith and immersion connects us with the blood of Jesus. Too many claim today that the only way to be saved is for Jesus to do all the work. While there is some truth in that, when you consider the faithful of old, faith was involved. You remember how long Noah built the ark? You remember that NBC special with John Boyd or whatever? He built the ark in like 3 weeks. Please. It was 100 years. 100 years of faith. And he started it when he's like 600 years old. It's not like he was 32. He was 600 years old when he started building the ark. After 98 years, you think you're going to get tired of pitch? And you know, it took faith. Moses led Israel for 40 years. I know you just got through studying that story. Moses' faith and his reliance on God during those 40 years have taken those hard-headed, mule-headed, no offense to mules, people. It's incredible. Joshua and Caleb, Jonah, the 3,000 that were baptized on Pentecost, Abraham and Sarah. Take your son up on this mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham says, yes, sir. You going to take your one and only son? Now, he had another son, but his one and only son of his kind was Isaac. This was the son that God had promised. And then God challenged him. That requires faith. Faith in God to do what God said. We have to have faith. We have to have faith to get out of the confines of what we think is right and what we think is going to save us and really trust in Jesus. Trust in Him and do what He asked us to do. 11 people are back in the boat cowering while Peter's out walking on the water. In my video, Andrew's going, Peter, what are you doing? Get back in the boat. Boy, you can't walk on water. I mean, I don't know. That, of course, I'm sure that didn't happen. But I can see people being critical of someone who is actually launching out into the deep, having faith and really trusting in Jesus. Because they were human beings. We have to have that kind of faith. We have to have that kind of faith to fix our eyes on Jesus and really trust Him. Really do what He wants us to do. Let's look at some biblical examples. Examples of unsinkable saints. In Acts chapter 17, I've noted these people more than once this week, but we're going to take the time to look at them again. In Acts chapter 17, after Paul has had a terrible time in Thessalonica, after the goon squad was hired to come after him, he goes next to Berea. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. If you want to be an unsinkable saint, it's got to start with opening up your Bible and challenging what you've always believed against what the Scriptures actually teach. That's what we want our friends and neighbors to do when we study the Bible with them, don't we? We want them to actually challenge what they've always thought because most people believe in Jesus. If you go ask most, even in this multicultural society that we live in, if you go ask people, do you believe in Jesus? A lot of people are going to say yes. But the challenge is, do they believe in the biblical Jesus or the cultural Jesus? The biblical Jesus challenges us to look at what is said in Scripture. He said, the Scriptures speak of me. The Scriptures teach us what is right. The Scriptures help us to understand. These people searched what the preacher said. They challenged what the preacher said. In every meeting, and I don't remember if I said this on Sunday or not, but the challenge that you have is not to sit here and come every night, although I understand with the Speaker of the Week it can be a challenge. But the challenge is opening up your Bible and seeing if what I'm telling you is the truth, according to the Bible. Because being baptized by me or Keith or Mike or whoever it is that the waiters fit is not the cool thing. The cool thing is Jesus challenges you to trust Him. And we are supposed to look in His Scriptures and see, is that what He said? They didn't just take Paul at his word. Now imagine that. Think about that for a minute. They didn't take the Apostle Paul at his word. They challenged his preaching against the Scriptures. And if it was good enough for them to do it, then it's certainly good enough now for children of God to challenge what's said to what the Scriptures actually say. That's the only way we're going to start ever being real, unsinkable saints. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Corinthian church was a rich urban church. They had everything. One of the things I find interesting is what Paul uses here. It's like what a teacher might do in a class of ruffians or people who are just talking too much. The teacher might say, "Look at Susie and John over here. They're doing very well and have done exactly what I've asked them to do." And what that does is it challenges the people that aren't doing it to do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have a group of people, the churches in Macedonia, who are lauded by Paul because they have done what Paul asked them to do. They had joy in deep poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," now he's writing to the churches in Achaia now, in the south, "we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, for I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." What was it that made these churches' gifts better than the rich urbanite southern churches? Was it the amount? Well, honestly, Paul says the amount was more than we expected. But what was so cool about it was they first gave themselves to the Lord and they were giving out of their poverty. They had afflictions and poverty. Now, if you have afflictions and poverty now, are you going to find any joy there? These Christians did. Out of their joy, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they did more than what most people would consider a common thing. They did more than average. They exceeded the expectations of the apostles. They freely gave beyond their ability and put to shame the urbanite church who had more than they did. Now, that is an unsinkable saint. In the midst of their afflictions and in their deep poverty, they exceeded Paul's expectations. See, what we often do with people is we have higher expectations of others than we do of ourselves. To be a truly unsinkable saint, we need to raise the bar. That's the elder's job. Jesus has already done it. But leadership, and through the struggles of life and things, is we need to not just try to barely get over or set up a minimum standard. There is no minimum standard. The minimum standard is faith. Everything else is supposed to be because of His grace and love. And our love for the Lord needs to be shown. They loved the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That's why they exceeded all expectations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he's like Rocky. Some of you said, huh? How does Mark, he defames culture 1 minute and then he brings culture in the second minute. Well, if you remember the first Rocky movie, if you haven't seen it, he's a bloody mess at the end of the first. And he just keeps getting up. His manager says, "Stay down, boy, stay down. You're crazy. Stay down." He's been beat to a bloody pulp, but he will not give up. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." You had a bad day? You come home at the end of the day and wonder if you're really being the servant you need to be? Have the times and situations of life ever caught you with a right cross across the temple? Join the club. The Apostle Paul was right there with you. Now think about that for a minute. Here is a man who is exemplary beyond any reasonable standard, and yet he had bad days. Struck down, but not destroyed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Paul was unsinkable because of his faith. Did Satan ever once try to stop him from doing what he needed to do? Duh. You ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 11? And all the things that Satan tried to do to him? even, if you will, using brethren to try to critique him and be critical of him so that he'd stop. Why didn't he give up? Because he had faith in Jesus. We got to have faith. I've been blessed with a couple of personal examples. I'm going to give them to you tonight. My mom was left by my father before I was 3. And this was back when it wasn't common. In fact, some of the greatest stigma that she ever went through was from her brothers and sisters in the church. She faced the stigma of being a single parent and divorced back when people looked down upon the innocent party. And yet, she kept my sister and I fully going to worship all the time, of course with the help of my grandmother and grandfather. But to say that I am indebted to her is the biggest understatement of the day. Was she flawless? Absolutely not. And she would fully and humbly admit that now. Did she make mistakes? Without question. She beats herself up even to this day at times. But she kept looking at the Lord and didn't give up. My mentor, Bob Hewlett, a member of the church in Valparaiso, was a fearless, tireless servant of God. Without ever smoking a cigarette once, ever in his life, contracted lung cancer after doctors biopsied a spot in his lung during an open heart procedure. After biopsying his lung, the lung cancer spread throughout his lungs and into his brain. Never once did the man ever say, "Why me, God?" Never once did the man ever say, "Well, that's not fair." He tirelessly and faithfully went through cancer and chemotherapy after open heart surgery without ever once questioning God and trusted the Lord the whole time. He died like a Christian. And you can do that. This wasn't some movie. This is a man that lost complete function of his body, a man who had to fully rely on his family and his brothers and sisters in Christ for almost everything that he did, and yet remained the man of integrity and character and faith throughout all of it. We live in a day and a time where we try to blame everything on everybody. The family didn't try to sue anybody. He wanted to go to heaven. Here's the question of the night, ladies and gentlemen. Do you want to go to heaven? How is it that you can be like Paul? How is it that you can be like the Macedonians? How can we be unsinkable saints? Here's the question of the night. How do we become unsinkable? Well, like Peter, back in Matthew chapter 14. Turn back there with me. We need to affix our eyes on Jesus. When you see on the PowerPoint a vision of Jesus, I'm not like talking about the road to Damascus here. We have to keep our eyes firmly affixed on our Lord. We have to, by faith, trust Him, yield to Him, submit to Him. In the words of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "I want to know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to even be conformed to His death, that if by any means," I'll add the word necessary, "that I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Paul said, "I want to go to heaven and nothing is going to stop me." Do we have that kind of vim and vigor? Do we have that kind of need to be faithful to God? Ask Paul. How did he get through getting 39 lashes? Shipwrecked. He had a much better life before as a Jew than he ever had as a Christian. He went to jail simply because those ne'er-do-well knuckleheads in Jerusalem wanted him dead. All he was doing was being faithful to God. That's all he was doing. If he lived in 21st century America, he said, "I'm a countersuit. Why me, God? Don't be a panty-waist Christian. Buck up, be tough, and put your eyes on Jesus and quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. Trust in the Lord." That's what we've got to do. We've got to stop making excuses, stop having all of our... We need to fix our eyes on the Lord. And don't let anything sidetrack us from ever doing that. We need to know what He said. We need to practice His example. We need to practice the truth and love the truth and love our brothers and sisters. And we can do all of that. Sometimes we get sided one way or the other. We kind of pacify ourselves saying, "Well, I love them. I can't tell them they're in sin." You know what? Jesus did. Jesus loved everyone. and yet was able, in a godly way, to instruct the truth so that everyone who listened to him knew exactly what he meant. We need to be just that adept at serving the Lord and having a vision of Jesus. We must not allow trying times and temptations to weaken our resolve in being unsinkable for the Lord. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. How'd you like to get this letter? One of my mantras at home, anytime we read in the Bible, when it says don't fear, there's a good reason to fear. Jesus appearing. I mean, this is not the Star Trek generation, okay? He materializes in the upper room, and the first out of his words is, don't be afraid. Well, he just materialized in the room. Would that mess with your mind a little bit? What Jesus says to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 is, don't fear. I wonder why he said that. So read the rest of the verse. Don't fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Trying times? I imagine. Hard times? What about in Pergamos? Antipas was killed. A faithful martyr of God. And you're supposed to stay faithful after they killed one of your brothers for being a Christian? Trying times? And I hear American Christians whining. You know what? We whine way too much. We grumble and complain way too much. And you know what, brothers? It's sin. It's sin to whine and complain. We need to quit having our little pity parties and be faithful to God. Stop making excuses why we're not. Stop blaming everybody else for all of the problems that we're facing. And go to heaven. Have a vision of Jesus and trust in Him and go to heaven. Now what else we're going to have is we must have a positive, can-do faith about us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'd always known Philippians chapter 4 was in the Bible. But this one verse, it's better than refrigerator door wisdom. I mean, this is better than the best. We live in a day and time when everybody's looking for an excuse for the substance abuse that's around, an excuse for the lifestyles that we yearn for, and we're looking for all sorts of excuses why we can sin. Paul is just the opposite. He has a positive can-do faith about him, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. That's the same faith that Peter had when he got out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus. I can do this because that's my Lord over there. And He told me to come. I can do this. But unfortunately, we live in a culture and at a day and a time when everybody else wants to say, well, you don't have to or you can't do it. I was talking with Rita and Keith about this the other day. You know, if you ask a three-year-old, can you dance? What's a three-year-old going to do? Yeah, watch me. You ask a four-year-old, can you sing? Yeah, listen. I learned this in preschool today. Sing. Ask a 30-year-old if they can sing. No, I can't sing. Why? There's a spiritual application here, brothers and sisters. We serve a God, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of God that works in us. We have within us, in our faith, the power of God to overcome anything that stands in our way. Now, is it always going to be easy? Talk to Job. Is it always going to be easy? Talk to Jesus. No, it's not going to be easy. I'm not here to just make it all positive and everything's wonderful, but we can overcome. We are more than conquerors, those of us who have given ourselves to the Lord. Not because of anything that we do, but because we keep our eyes on Jesus and trust Him. But the other side of it is, if we ever take our eyes off of Jesus, notice what happened to Peter in Matthew chapter 14. The miracle didn't stop when Peter took his eyes off Jesus. In my understanding, Peter's mind and logic got the best of him. That happens to a lot of people. It's happened to me. It may have happened to you. Sometimes we, in the service of God, think, we need to have a little human wisdom here. And in the midst of this walking on the water, this the greatest display of human faith that I, in my estimation, anyone has had during the ministry of Jesus. Here's a man walking on the water. That's incredible. His mind starts going, wait a second, hang on, nope. And he looks out, and he sees the waves, and he sees the wind, and his mind starts overcoming his faith. And notice what Matthew says. In verse 30. And when he saw, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Now think about that for a minute. He began to sink. I don't know about you, but when I'm in the water, I don't begin to sink. I altogether, O King James, sink. Straight down. But it seems like as if there is a lesson here. As his faith waned, so did his altitude. When there became negative faith, there became negative altitude. How's your faith, brother, sister? If you start looking at the winds and the waves, there is something to be afraid of. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. He has a roaring lion seeking if we will be able to be devoured by him. He wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be like a deer in a headlight. He wants us to think we can't. You got God over here on the other side simply saying, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We have a Father who has sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, saying, trust me, and I'll save you. Do what I ask you to do, and I'll save you. Trust me, and I'll take care of you. Do we believe Him? I know inside the church building you're going to say yes. Life is going to have its ups and downs, but to be unsinkable, we need to make sure that Jesus is our chief shepherd. We need to make sure that He is our Master and Lord and Savior. Because if we really don't trust Him, sure enough, we'll sink. We might begin to sink, or we might altogether sink. But if we'll affix our eyes and our affection and our faith and our hope on the Lord, there will be a peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of the cruelest situation. Because He has given us the Spirit and the Word and the power to overcome. We'd be a fool not to trust Him. Because there's nothing in this world that's going to last beyond our death. You got a great house, you got the perfect car, you have the most wonderful family. None of that's going to last beyond your death. The only thing that's going to last is the love of God and our faith in Him. We can be in His presence for an eternity if we'll trust Him. I pray that the God of all mercy will grant you the faith and the courage to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be abounding, to be unsinkable in every way to the praise and the glory of His name and His goodness because of His mercy. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is yours. The Spirit and the bride say, come, while together we stand and sing.